Many years ago, we were in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and I have to confess that it was my wife that taught me how to take a vacation. We're in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. I believe at that time we only had the two girls. I don't think our son David had made his entrance into the world yet. We had been in Sault Ste. Marie. And we were on our way back to, you could call it a hotel, and as we're driving along, Charlene spots a sign. She goes, "Hey, 2 miles down the road, there's a scenic drive. Let's take it. It'll be an adventure." Now, without going into too much detail, the word adventure and the Howington family that I grew up in never saw the same sentence. We never adventured anywhere. Our idea of a vacation would be to leave Kansas and drive like the devil till we get to West Virginia, where my granny lived, and then we would sit there for 3 weeks, and then we would turn and go back. That was our idea of a vacation. So all of a sudden, everything within me seizes up when Charlene says, "Let's take it." And I'm going, "We don't know where it'll go. We don't know where it'll take us." And she said, "Scott, it's the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. We can't get lost. There's not that much property. Let's take it." So I slowed down and I put on my turn signal and I turned right from a wide two-lane road to a much narrower two-lane road. And it was a beautiful drive. It was one of those days that you get every now and then where there was not a cloud in the sky, and it was just that deep blue. It seems like, I don't know, just to me, when you're in the Upper Peninsula, the blues are bluer and the greens are greener. It was just felt that way. The road was canopied by trees so that it was shaded, and every now and then the sun would pop through. Gentle turns and rises we went around. And as we came down near to the end of the road, we could see that straight ahead was a state park. And then off to the right was a diner, just this small diner, kind of out in the middle of nowhere, like a log cabin. And we thought, well, let's just pull in here and see what's going. Now I'm like in the adventure spirit, you know. I don't know who's in that cabin, but we're going to go check it out. We got the girls out of the car and out of their car seats. We walked in, and the lady at the back just had just this wonderful greeting. "Hello!" She probably hadn't seen anybody for a while. "Hello! Would you guys like some fresh coconut cream pie? I just pulled them out of the oven, and they're just now cool enough to serve." Oh, yeah. You know, you didn't have to ask me twice. We sat there on their balcony, overlooking the deep blue waters of Lake Superior with a nice, fresh coconut cream pie and a cup of coffee, and we just basked in the warmth of that moment. It was interesting because, in reality, Charlene had eyes to see what could be. I didn't. And yet, at that moment, I chose to trust those eyes and to turn right and to take the path. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians today in chapter 2. And we're going to be talking about seeing the reality of the message of the cross. But it's more than just seeing that message. We see it, but we still have to choose to follow it. And that's the challenge that Paul's going to put before us. And in essence, that's spiritual wisdom. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and you could turn to page 1771. In this book, in this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he's trying to help them to understand that life isn't about the things that divide us, especially when we become those who follow Christ. This was a group of church who said they followed Christ, but they were characterized by divisions. And I think what's so significant about 1 Corinthians is that the thing that Paul is addressing throughout the book is the thing that Jesus prayed about in John 17 when he prayed for all believers. Jesus prayed that they would be one, Father, just as I am one in you and you are in me, that they would be one. And it's that unity that Paul is calling for that wasn't happening in the Corinthian church. We noticed as we began this book several weeks ago, Paul not only addresses those local house churches in Corinth, he writes to everyone who follows Christ. Because the thing that should characterize us, Jesus said it in John 13, here's the way that everybody will know you are my disciples if you love one another. When we are at odds with one another over issues that don't matter, like Paul or Apollos or Cephas, it shows the world that we're really not bound to Christ. So, with that in mind, listen as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Actually, I'm going to get a running start, and I'm going to start in verse 31 of chapter 1. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that was hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? And in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As we've seen in this book, we started in chapter 1, Paul started out with some real positive encouragement. He said to the Corinthian believers, you have every spiritual gift you need to do what God's called you to do. And he was thanking God for them. We know that Paul spent about a year and a half in Corinth, so he was writing to people that he knew. But then he chose, probably the least egregious level of disunity to begin talking to them. They were divided over who was the best teacher. Was it Paul or Apollos or Peter or just Jesus? And so they were actually forming and drawing these lines in the sand over people that were all teaching pretty much the same message. He goes on and he reminded us last week that the common denominator of the message of the gospel is the cross. So it's the cross of Jesus Christ. That Jesus became a human, that he lived on this earth. He lived a perfect life, that at the right time he presented himself to the world, and that message was rejected, and he was crucified and died on the cross for your sins and for mine and rose again on the third day. And Paul says that message should unify us. That's the message. For some, that message is a life-changing reality. and for others, it's foolishness. How can that be? How can the same message be uniquely attractive and uniquely offensive? Well, that's kind of what Paul addresses here as we move into this second chapter, into this section. And the first thing that Paul wants his readers to be aware of, and I think wants you and me to be aware of, is we see God's power through spiritual eyes. We have to look at life through the lens of the Holy Spirit to see God's power. And verses 1 through 5 form the transition from that statement at the end of chapter 1, therefore let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul says that's the most important thing. Your credit, if you give credit to anything, you should give credit to God. If you take credit for anything, you should reflect that back to God. The boasting we have, the credit we have, always goes to the Lord. And he says, that's why when I came to you, Corinthians, I didn't come with these amazing spiritual, deep, big words and concepts. I came with the simple message of the cross. I came with the simple message of what God is doing. And you know, we read this and we read Paul talking about being simple and resolving to know nothing about you but Christ. And some have taken these five verses and said, Paul is anti-intellectual. Paul is against, and they've actually gone so far as to say that I waste my time studying for hours to present this because I should just get up and preach whatever's on my heart and not spend time. Paul was not anti-intellectual. Paul knew his audience. Paul knew what his audience needed and why. Just as a sidelight, prior to moving to Corinth, Paul lived in the city of Athens. And in the city of Athens, we read in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul was in the marketplace. And it was in the marketplace where people would reason and all. And he was talking, you know, Athens was known for its philosophers and all. And so he would reason back and forth, and some of them heard him and they said, oh, we need to hear you talk. They took him up to the Areopagus where they had their little debates. And Paul had a chance to speak to them. And in Acts 17, he speaks to them and he quotes their own poets, Epimenides. And he quotes Aratus, some of their poets, some of their philosophers. He knew these guys. He had read them. Paul wasn't anti-intellectual. Paul was aware of his audience. And Paul said, you need to look at life through spiritual eyes. So my message that came to you, it was not in all these big persuasive words and deep philosophical arguments. I just brought you the simple message of the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine because I wanted you to come to this message because you were looking at it through spiritual eyes, not through fancy things that I said. Pretty important. We see God's power through spiritual eyes. Now, Paul goes on and he says here in verse 6, we speak a message of wisdom. It is a message of wisdom among the mature, not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. One thing we have to keep in mind as we move on in 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to kind of move away talking about the difference between those who are outside the faith and those who are in the faith, because the people he's writing to all claimed to be in the faith. They all claimed to be following God. And so sometimes when Paul talks about that which is those who are mature and those who aren't, he's actually talking about people right within the church. Because some were mature and could see God's work, and some were not mature spiritually, and they were still living like those who didn't believe in God. Paul says, the rulers of this age are coming to nothing. So we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began. The unique thing about the Bible is we start at Genesis and we work our way through, and you begin to see as you read through the Bible, as you understand the Bible, some things that we'll see today later on when we talk about Hosea, is there's this thread of truth that runs all the way through, that God is revealing himself to us and showing himself to humanity and eventually would show himself ultimately through Jesus. And the mystery was the things that weren't fully understood by those in what we call the Old Testament became fully revealed in Jesus. It's not like a mystery that you have to figure something out. It's that God was in the process of revealing himself. He was progressively revealing himself. And Paul says, wow, we live in a great time. Because we live in the now where God has given us what he did. He's revealed the mystery. We have seen Jesus. And yet, it's a message that God doesn't force on us. God presents the message through his people, through his word, and it's our choice. You know, we're driving that road down the Upper Peninsula. Charlene didn't reach over and grab the steering wheel and yank it to the right and say, we are going that way. You know, I had to still make the choice to turn the car. It was a wise choice. It was a mature choice because I also wanted to maintain good relationship with my wife. So Paul says, some people don't understand the message. None of the rulers understood it. That word understood, it's a word that could be translated to know something. And it's to know something by experience. It's one thing to know something through some book learning, but the other thing is to know by experience, to have actually experienced it and have that experiential knowledge. And Paul says the rulers of this age didn't understand it. They hadn't experienced it. And he's actually speaking in particular about the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, about Pilate, about Herod, those people in the gospel who saw what Jesus did, who heard Jesus talk, who spent time with him and said, nah, that can't be true. They didn't understand it. They didn't experience. He said if they had really experienced Christ, if they had really gotten to know who he was and not just heard the words, they probably wouldn't have crucified him. Now, we have no idea how that would have worked out because that's a what if, but we know the what. Christ was crucified. Paul says, here's what's written. And he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. You don't understand God's wisdom until you choose to follow it. And then we understand God's wisdom. When we choose to follow it, God lets the choice up before us. Those chapters that Paul is quoting from Isaiah, mainly from Isaiah 64, a little bit from Isaiah 65. In those chapters, the prophet Isaiah was reminding his readers that they one day would be delivered from Babylonian captivity and that they would enjoy again the blessings of God. And Paul uses that promise that was fulfilled to remind his readers, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our struggles, regardless of the things that we go through, God still has a plan. And the first part of God's plan is he wants us to come to relationship with him through Christ. That's the first part of the plan. But then the second part of the plan is to live a life of trusting God, of following him. And we know this. We know that God has something better planned for us, not by our own wits, not by reading the proverbial tea leaves, but by trusting in the goodness of God. Paul says, God's prepared these things for those who love him, for those who've chosen to love him. It's a relationship that he invites us into. It was a relationship that he was talking to the Corinthians. It's not about Corinthians. It's not about who teaches what. It's about what are you doing with Christ? You see, the minute you and I begin to drift from the basic teaching of Jesus. And I could summarize that the way Jesus did. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The minute I begin to drift to that, away from that. The minute I begin to think that I can determine who my neighbor is. Remember in Luke 17, Jesus said, told the story of the Good Samaritan. And the whole thrust of that story is any person who crosses my path is my neighbor. I may not agree with them. I don't have to agree with someone to still show them love and kindness and compassion. In fact, sometimes agreeing to disagree is actually a healthy thing. I'm to be that person. The minute I begin to drift from that, the minute I begin to drift from loving God with all of my being, that's the minute that I begin to turn my view from what God says is wisdom, and I begin to look elsewhere for wisdom. Paul says, these things about God's goodness, these things about God having a better plan in mind, these things about God saying, take this road, and I've got something better at the end of the road, but you're not going to discover it till you get there, and it might be even better than coconut cream pie. Take this road. God says, you don't know till you trust me and you follow me, because I understand his wisdom only when I choose to follow it. Paul reminds his readers that God has revealed all of this by his Spirit. There's a book out, been written several years ago by a former pastor by the name of Francis Chan. Francis Chan pastored a very large church in California. At one point, and I actually saw a time where he was saying this, at one point he began to kind of reflect. And he said, you know, I bet if the Apostle Paul was around today, my church would be bigger. I bet if Jesus were still alive today, my church would be bigger. And he said that stopped him in his tracks because he realized maybe I'm not calling people to the same level of commitment that Jesus and Paul did. And as he saw his church grow, he realized that he was maybe headed on the wrong track. And he literally resigned his church and went into more of a real, more quiet, low-key writing and speaking engagement. He actually was invited to speak to the entire Facebook staff at one point. Francis Chan wrote a book entitled The Forgotten God. And it's a book about the person of the Holy Spirit. We often don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, but the Apostle Paul in the last section of this chapter brings us face to face with the Holy Spirit. And the point that he's going to make in these last few verses is simply this. We live God's truth when we let the Holy Spirit be our guide. Paul says all these things that God has revealed, he's revealed by his Spirit. And then he says this, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? Think about that. Now, I know that when you are in relationship with someone and you get to know them, you can almost know what they're thinking. But the reality is, nobody really knows your deepest thoughts but you. And what Paul is saying is, we have this great, amazing relationship with a God who puts his Spirit within us when we come to know Christ. And that Spirit knows the deepest thoughts of God because he's God's Spirit and he can guide us and direct us. He says, no one knows God, the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God. He said, what we've received, it's not from the spirit of the world, but it's the Spirit of God so that we may understand what God has given us. When we have Christ, and what we have in Christ is not just stuff that we make up. It's from God himself. He reveals, he directs, he guides. One of the things we need to learn to do is take time to quiet in our hearts so that we can listen, so that we can hear. Because I believe God is constantly speaking, and I believe God is constantly guiding us. And Paul says, so this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual taught words. God speaks through us at times when it amazes us. Our routine, often, it'll be different today because Charlene has someone teaching for her today, but oftentimes she's with the children. We have a few little things that we do on Sunday afternoon, a few errands that we run, and usually if there's one left, I'll grab a CD, and we have a car that's old enough that still has a CD player, and I will pop the CD in, and we will listen to the sermon. From a public speaking standpoint, it's a good practice to go back and listen and to evaluate. And every now and then, I mean, I think maybe in 22 years, four times, but it's good enough for illustration, Charlene will say, "Hey, that was a good illustration. Where'd you come up with that?" And I'll say, "You know, honestly, it came into my mind in the moment that I was speaking." And what I'm reminded is that's the Holy Spirit working with my spirit to teach me and to give me something to say that might speak to someone else. Every now and then, it's happened to you, I'm sure. It's happened to me, I can tell you times. You might be involved in a situation where maybe you're reading your Bible, or you're listening to a sermon, or you're sitting in a sermon, or you're maybe even listening to a song, and in that moment, something just grips you. I mean, I'm here today because I sat in a sermon in which when the person spoke, I knew they were speaking directly to me. In that moment, I felt like I was the only person in the room. And if you've ever felt that, I've had people come and say, "How did you know I was going through that?" I'm not that good. But the Holy Spirit is at work and puts words in my mouth or words in the song or points you to a passage of Scripture that opens your eyes to a reality because He's guiding you and directing you. And that's what Paul says. Sometimes we explain spiritual truths with spiritual words because it's the Holy Spirit who's working in us. But here's the rub. In that same meeting, in that same passage, in that same song, there might be someone else who hears the exact same words that you do, who reads the exact same passage that you do, and walks away going, "Meh. Nah, that was nothing. Nah, that was empty. I didn't get anything out of that." Sometimes people aren't moved by the Spirit because they're not in touch with the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean every single sermon or every single time you read the Bible, you need to come away with some kind of great, deep theological moment. It may not happen that way. But God works. See, the fact is there are people out there who have more degrees than I'll ever think about, who know the languages, the original languages of Scripture, better than I could ever imagine doing, who have researched and spent time researching the time and the events surrounding the text of the Bible, who've studied exhaustively, who've written exhaustively, and yet they will still tell you that this book is simply an ancient book with a good collection of stories and writings, but it's really not the Word of God. It's just this really cool ancient book with some really neat writings. The difference is the Spirit of God. And the thing that's so interesting as Paul talks about the Spirit is the Holy Spirit will never force Himself on you. You and I make the choice to follow God, to follow the Spirit. Paul says the person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. They can't understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? Understood answer? No one. But we have the mind of Christ. The difference is not that it's something that makes us better than someone else. That's not the point. The difference is just learning to see life through the lens of the Holy Spirit. Paul concludes the passage with an interesting statement. He says, we have the mind of Christ. If you are in relationship with Jesus Christ because you believe He died on the cross for your sins, there's a sense in which, because the Spirit indwells you, John 14 tells us that you have the mind of Christ. And what he means by that is when you and I allow our lives to be directed by the Spirit of God, we have an ability to start to discern the world around us. Then we're not guided by emotions. We're not guided by popular culture. We're not guided by the whims of politics. We understand those things. We're aware of them. We're alert to them. But they don't guide the direction of our lives. And in fact, that's in no way an arrogant approach to life. It actually is a humble approach. Because there's stuff I can't figure out. There's stuff I don't have the platform to or the knowledge to figure out. I need to trust God and to trust His wisdom. Having the mind of Christ should be both a frightening and a humbling thing. It should be a humbling thing because I know that He guides me. It should be a frightening thing because I better be reflecting what I know Him to speak. You see, in the Corinthian church, some people were, let me put it in our vernacular, they were praising God on Sunday and then living life the way they wanted to Monday through Saturday. I mean, we'll see later on. They were praising God on Sunday and saying, see you in court on Monday, and going and suing one another. That's in chapter 6. They were praising, one guy, we'll see him in chapter 5, was praising God on Sunday and living in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother. You know, and so there's this church saying, oh, praise Jesus, and then going out and living their own way. And Paul says, no, we have the mind of Christ, and that's going to cause us to see the world differently. We see it for what it is. We ought to hurt when other people hurt. If you've seen the devastation in California from the mudslides or the wildfires, that ought to break your heart. You ought to pray for those people and pray for those first responders and those firemen that are out there fighting the fire and all of that. We see that stuff. But we have the mind of Christ. We can see that in the midst of that, God is still at work. In the midst of that, God is there when they rescue someone. We praise Him for that. In the midst of someone grieving, we pray that God brings someone along that can comfort and guide. That's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ means to be the best I can be as a neighbor, to be the best I can be as an employee, to be the best I can be as a supervisor, to be the best I can be as a student. To have the mind of Christ means that I understand the need for healthy unity within a local body of believers. Again, remember the whole topic, starting in chapter 1 and going all the way through chapter 4, is all about these divisions, about who was the better teacher. And Paul's saying, no, it's about being united together in Christ. Oh, I may disagree with someone on a certain social topic, but I can still love them. I can still want God's best for them. I don't go around and judge them or gossip about them or ignore them. You see, the Corinthian church was known for what divided them, not for the unity they had in Christ. And what God wants for you and me today is to be a group of people who are known for what bonds us together. And we're bound together only in Christ. That's what should bond us together. And when that's the case, then we start to see life through spiritual eyes. When that's the case, then we understand that God's wisdom is there as we choose to follow it. When that's the case, then we live God's truth and let the Holy Spirit be our guide. And that is what makes the difference. It doesn't make us better than anyone. It doesn't make us smarter than anyone else. It simply bonds us together in Christ and helps us to know what it means to love one another. And that's what Jesus wants. And that's what Paul was talking about. And that's who God wants us to be. Would you stand as we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you in your great wisdom. You raised up people such as the Apostle Paul, who were able to address so many topics in his letters. Thank you in your great ability. You preserved those letters for us. Now, Lord, as we go into what you have for us this week, May we go desiring to look at life through spiritual lenses. May we go listening to you. May we go saying that I will choose to follow God's wisdom, even in circumstances that I don't fully understand it. May we trust you and may we see your hand in so many ways this week. In Jesus' name, amen.